Good afternoon. Wasn't that a great spring we had? So hello to everybody watching online. Love you. Thanks for tuning in. Love you guys. I would be remiss if I didn't start by saying Pastor Jason's message was amazing, powerful last weekend, life-changing. And if you did not get a chance to hear it, you can always watch or listen to any of the four services in their entirety. You can go on Facebook. You can get it on our webpage, the Grace mobile app. You're like, oh, I don't have any of those. Why? They're free. Get them, okay? Make sure you tune in because he did a great job of defining, and this is what I've been doing through this series, God's perspective of hope, what it is, what it isn't. And in the first week, I talked to you about it, and it's something that's critical for us to understand before we move forward. Now, before I get into that, I'll just tell you that we're trying desperately to bring hope to our community. And one of the ways that we do that is by helping businesses that have been suffering for 16 months. I had somebody say, oh, are we done with that now that everybody's got a vaccine and everybody's back to normal? Guys, it's going to take years for some of these businesses to come back. And so we're still helping restaurants all year, 52 weeks. You guys have done amazing. You guys have done amazing. And it has changed the trajectory of many of these businesses. I cannot overstate that. I've had many business owners of restaurants and coffee shops say, you allowed us to bring back 10 of our staff, one of them 20 of our staff. I mean, they're able to survive. So this week, we're at Three Sons Italian Restaurant over there on 64th and Sims, so the west side of Arvada. Great restaurant. They have a little bit different hours, Sunday to Thursday from 5 to 9 p.m. and Friday and Saturday 2 to 9 p.m. So get over there, get a meal, tell them you were sent by Grace Church, they'll take care of you, and let's help out another local business, okay? And then I want to also let you know that we have Mother's Day weekend next weekend. I'm going to continue this series on hope. I'm going to talk about a woman in the Bible that I know you've never heard her name because it's not mentioned, but she is an extraordinary young woman. And I'm going to talk to you about this in light of obviously our mothers, sometimes fathers. We have a lot of fathers that are single parents that are raising their kids. So these principles apply all across the board. But Mother's Day weekend, we're going to start out on Friday night with a movie night for our Kids Extreme. What we do with Grace Kids Extreme is we go to the park. We're going down to this Clear Lake Park or Clear Creek Valley Park. If you haven't been there, it's super cool. Just down Sheridan, about 52nd, there's a lake back in there. They have revamped this place. It's amazing. So we're going to be there this year, introducing the kids of the community to our Grace Kids Extreme, our children's ministry. And that always is a pretty large price tag. So we're having a little fundraiser Friday night. We're turning this into a theater. If you've never been in the church facility when it's a theater, it's a lot of fun. And they're going to watch Brave, one of my favorite Disney movies. That's not why they're watching it. They didn't even ask me. But they're going to do it. All the proceeds of the concessions and donations go to our children's ministry. And I would just encourage you to be here. It's going to be a great night. If you've never seen this auditorium with 2 feet of popcorn, super cool. So come on out. And then finally, the week after, which is May 16th at 2 p.m., we're going to get together. I think everybody is just dying to get together and really see all the people from Grace. You know, if you come to one service, you see less than a quarter of the people that call Grace home. See about a 15th, okay? And we are going to go from 2 p.m. to about 5, 6 p.m., have a lot of fun and games. All you need to do is just let us know you're coming. Even if you don't, we'll be fine. But if you could RSVP at Jacob Knox at gracechurchco.com. He's our director of sports and fellowship, and he's got that park, the same park, Clear Creek Valley Park, set aside for us. And I'm excited for all of us just to get together, and you get to see all of your brothers and sisters in other services that you would never see otherwise. So put that down on your calendar and RSVP. That'd be great. You know, hope is not this wishful thinking. You know, I wish upon a star Disney hope. I hope I get the job. I hope I don't get COVID. I hope she loves me. I hope he loves. That's not the hope we're talking about. Okay, that's power of positive thinking, chicken soup for the soul hope. That's not God's hope. God's hope is this. If I say it, I guarantee it. it will happen. If you trust me, you can be assured of this. That's what God is saying. And our anchor verses really come back to Hebrews 6. And before we look at a person in the Bible and really a principle of transforming us from underdogs to champions, we got to understand what that means. Hebrews 6 says this, "So it is impossible for God to lie." People ask all the time, "Pastor, is it impossible for God? Is there anything God can't do?" Yeah, he can't lie. If he could lie, he's not God. His character isn't perfect. It says it's impossible for God to lie, "for we know that his promise and his power will never change. And now we have run into his heart to hide ourselves in his faithfulness." This is where we find, circle this, his strength and comfort. And then he says this, "for he empowers us to seize what has already been established ahead of time, an unshakable hope." We have this certain hope like a strong, unbreakable anchor holding our souls to God himself. Our anchor, our hope, is fastened to the mercy seat of the heavenly realm beyond the sacred threshold, and where Jesus, our forerunner, has gone in before us. He is now and forever our royal priest. At the end of this series, in a couple weeks, I'll explain all of that, but I want you to catch this. He is an unbreakable, unshakable anchor. What does that mean to you? If it doesn't mean much, you've never been out to sea without an anchor, or out on a boat in the storm at the mercy of the waves. About 30 years ago, we were in California. My wife graciously agreed to get on this boat with about 30 other men and go fishing 4 miles off the coast of Catalina. She gets sick riding in the passenger seat in Arvada. So that was a huge step. And man, we get out there, they anchor us. I had no idea where they anchored us. I'm like, that is deep. And we're in a storm. The storm came up and it was nothing big. I mean, it wasn't like the boat was going to capsize, but the waves were probably 15, 20 feet high. And the boat's doing this. My poor wife is literally head in the trash can. Some of the guys were getting freaked out. Some of the people on the boat were freaked out. I'll be honest, I was tense. And I'm like, wow, we're not moving. We were anchored. If we hadn't been anchored, we'd have been out to sea. We'd have been at the mercy of the waves. And this is what happened to Christians who are not anchored. You say, well, I know Jesus is my Savior. That doesn't mean you've dropped the anchor. That doesn't mean that you are set in Christ and that you trust him. You know, he makes it very clear that you're my child. I'll never lose you. I'll never forsake you. You're going to heaven because you put your trust in my son who died for you 2,000 years ago and rose again. That is a done deal. But how we live in this world and how we walk in faith determines whether or not our anchor is secure. And if it's not secure, the problems at school, the problems at college, the problems at work, the problems in your marriage will take you out to sea. And so Hope Rising isn't this just feel-good message. And being a champion and going from being an underdog is a responsibility we must take. Now, let me just explain what it is not. A champion is not defined by culture. I'm not trying to get you to buy into some chicken soup for the soul, power of positive thinking Christianity. There's plenty of charlatans out there that do that. They don't teach the Word of God. They use the Word of God. And we don't really know what God says because they're too busy telling us, if you just think it, it'll happen. If you just want it to happen, it will happen. You know, God's definition of a champion is this: you and I cannot lose because we win in heaven, because Jesus won on the cross. That no matter what happens in this world, nothing can separate us from the love of God. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. That doesn't mean everything's going to go our way just because we're Christians. Matter of fact, many times it goes the opposite way because we're Christians. But we all love an underdog story, don't we? Everybody loves that. I remember as a kid growing up, we had this big change. When I was in third grade, my parents had to move all the time because we struggled. We were poor. My dad was trying to take care of all of us. So we moved from apartment to apartment, trailer court. And, you know, when we finally had this small house living with my two aunts, I moved three times in third grade. I switched three schools. You know, that's always a little bit traumatic for you. Well, then we finally settled. And we lived in this neighborhood right off 59th and Old Wadsworth with 14 teenage girls. They were foster parents. And right after I got connected in the community, made friends like Pastor Barry and I, I've been friends since we were 10, and my brother, all the guys in the neighborhood, we had to move. Because see, the house was owned by Youth Benefits Unlimited, not by my parents. So they said, oh, you're not gonna live there. You gotta move 4 miles west to another house. 4 miles when you're like 12, 13, 14 years of age is like, may as well be 50. You're not driving, you can't see your friends, you're leaving your neighborhood. So we go to this house on 74th and Kipling, right across the street from the little firehouse there. And we're living in this house. My brother and I slept in a bunk bed in an add-on room that didn't have heat. I mean, in the dead of winter. I think that's why I just don't get cold. I froze to death, apparently, then. And so we were there, and it was 1980, and it was the Winter Olympics. Now, some of you are like, 1980? I was born in like 2000. Yeah, I get it. Don't rub it in. But it was 1980, and my mom loved the Olympics. I loved the Olympics. I didn't care what was on. Love, love, love the Olympics. So her and my brother and I would watch. And, you know, I was so into the Olympics. And guys, this was back in the day when you actually had to watch something when it was on. And they didn't show everything. Like, the luge was what you watched. And then they switched over to figure skating, and that's what you watched. But the greatest story in the 1980 Winter Olympics was the Miracle on Ice. And if you know anything, maybe you saw the movie Miracle with Kurt Russell. Heck, some of you aren't even old enough for that. But anyways, during this movie, or during this story, the United States hockey team was made up of, as all of our Olympians were, college athletes. You were not a professional athlete in the Olympics. And only the other countries had professional athletes that got paid. And Russia was the greatest hockey team in the world, literally on the planet. And our poor collegiate United States hockey team was going up against the juggernaut USSR. And they didn't have a prayer. Nobody thought they'd win. They had played Russia 3 weeks before and got beat 10-3. They said they didn't even know if they could play with them until they were down 7. And so here they are, we're watching this, and if you've ever seen the replay, it's amazing. Gets down to the last 10 seconds, and Al Michaels has his famous, you know, line, "Do you believe in miracles?" And I mean, I remember jumping up and hugging my mom, we're crying. I didn't even watch hockey. But I loved it. Why? Because an underdog became a champion. Everybody loves that story. And we're going to talk about a guy in Scripture who was a definitive underdog, who becomes a mighty champion. But the definition of a champion, again, isn't the world's definition. Matter of fact, God says this. Jesus spoke it in Mark 10:31. Look at this. Many who are first now will be last in the future. And those who are last now will be first in the future. I want to make something clear. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 teaches us the spiritual gifts. And it says something very telling. It says there are the gifts that are visible, like my gift, the teaching and preaching and singing. And they are less important than the gifts that are unseen. You see, if what I do right here is all I did, I can get ready for the back of the line in heaven. Because it's the people who pray faithfully every day for this ministry. It's the people who give and sacrifice. It's our elders like Jim and his family, and Jason and his family. Some of those who you rarely see. It's like our volunteers who serve in the parking lot right now while it's raining, serving children's ministry. Sometimes I click on the camera to see if my grandkids are over there, and it's like one or two people taking care of 12 or 15 babies. I'm like, oh, shoot me. Literally, you hear crying, and they're like, it's okay, it's all right. I'm like, oh, my goodness, right? Those are the heroes. I think of people like Orene Roop, who's been praying and giving. She's been a widow for almost 20 years, and she is one of the most powerful influencers in this ministry. I think of Doug Mays and Kylie. I was up at Flatirons Mall on Monday, and my wife was going to exchange something, and I was doing what I always do, going to the food court, and I was getting some teriyaki bowl, and I feel this arm, and I turn around, I look down, it's Doug, and he's like, hey, Pastor, how are you? I go, buddy, how you doing, man? I could see Shelly, yeah, I just ran into her, and I go, what are you doing? He goes, I'm just sharing Christ. Like, dude, not only do you serve in every capacity in this ministry, but you're here telling people about Jesus on your day off. I go, you just inspired me. I go, what do you do? You know, because I used to share at the mall. I started sharing the gospel at the brand new Westminster Mall in 1975. And we shared the gospel for many decades. Now they make it illegal. I mean, literally, you can get arrested at the mall, right? Not because you're a Christian, because you're bothering people. And so Doug said, here's what I do. I take these little heaven tracks around. I just put them in specific places, and I watch for someone to pick it up. And then I go, hey, what do you think about that? I go, that's brilliant. So we hugged. I left. I went in the bathroom right on the urinal, heaven track. You know, you might think that's kind of funny. Let me tell you a cool story. I have a friend named Art, grown up with. He and I and Scott worked in this lean infection control. We were basically just janitors. And during that time, Art would take a heaven track I wrote. So on the back of that Grace Church, Pastor Rick, and he'd take a heaven track, explained how to get to heaven, and he would roll it up in toilet paper rolls in all the bathrooms where he replaced the toilet paper. 3 years ago, I'm in the foyer. I'm greeting people. Lady, probably in her 40s, says, Pastor, I have to talk to you. I'm like, oh, absolutely. She introduces herself. She says, oh, by the way, she's still here. By the way, she's in this service. And she says, Pastor, I'm embarrassed, but I'm going to tell you how I came to Christ. I was in the bathroom on the toilet, and I was pulling toilet paper to blow my nose. And I got this thing fell on the floor, and I picked it up, and I read it. And right there in the stall, I put my trust in Jesus. Is that amazing? I mean, the poopist-driven life, right? I mean, it's just amazing. But literally, as I had that conversation, I said, Art, you reached people by putting the heaven track in toilet paper. And he was so excited. Guys, you never know where God's going to reach you. And so in this story, moving from an underdog to a champion is possible. But you have to understand the story of Gideon. And you have to understand that God uses people who maybe no one ever sees. My service to God is not this. This is a gift. And it's a sobering responsibility. But I do not depend on this as my service to God. Oh, God, I preached a million sermons. Big deal. What'd you do with it? Here's what my service is. I serve sometimes in anonymity. I give with my wife in anonymity. We know that service is not what we do on a stage. It's what we do when we leave the building. And the same is true for all of us. Gideon was a young guy, and Gideon was a judge. Now, people have asked me, what's the difference in Judges and Joshua? Joshua comes first, you know, and then Judges. Well, I'll tell you the difference. Joshua is a book of great leadership and amazing adventure. Joshua takes over for Moses. He says, God, I can't do this. I'm scared. Be strong and courageous, son. You can do it. I really can't do it. Be strong. He says it like five times. And then he says, meditate on my word day and night. Be sure to keep what's written in it, and you will have great success and prosper. And Joshua leads the nation of Israel into the promised land, into great victory. But at the end of the book, the Israelites are abandoning God. They're following false gods. They're following gods made of stone and wood, like Baal and the Asherah pole. They're not worshiping God. And so Joshua says, hey, you guys want to follow the gods of the Midianites? By the way, you want to know where the Midianites and the Hittites and all the ites came from? They came from Israelites. You see, the Midianites came from a man named Midian. And Midian was the son of Abraham, the father of Isaac. You know, Isaac, the father of the nation of Israel. And Ishmael, the father of the Arabic nation. Well, he married a woman named Keturah from Star Trek. No, I'm just kidding. Some of you are old enough to laugh at that. He married Keturah, he had six sons, and one was named Midian. And Midian abandoned God. And the Midianites and all these people abandoned God. They started worshiping false gods. So Joshua is a book of great victory. And Judges is a book of great defeat. Joshua is a book of great leadership. Judges is a book of very little leadership. Matter of fact, the book starts out, is anybody going to lead us? At that point, the Midianites are raiding Israel about every night, stealing their crops, stealing their stuff. They're so scared, the Israelites are hiding in caves. You'll see this. And God says, enough. This has happened long enough. The judgment has happened. I need you, Gideon, to lead us out. And look at what Gideon says. We'll come back to this first, but I want you to see it now. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh. Now, I don't know if you understand what that means. There were 12 tribes that made up the 2 or 3 million Israelites. One of the tribes was divided between Ephraim and Manasseh. And Manasseh was the least of the tribes, and Gideon was the baby in his family. In those days, you were kind of like, yeah, we already gave the blessing to the older guys. And then he was in the smallest family in all of Manasseh. So if you're like, oh, I'm nobody. I mean, my family's in disarray. I don't really have an education. I don't have any money. I don't really have any gifts. How can God use me? Pay attention. He says, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. Now, there's a lot I could say about this, but I want to move in to the most important part, and I want to encourage you. There's a lot in this story, and some of it I'm only going to share briefly. Matter of fact, if you've heard the story of Gideon, you probably heard a lot about the so-called defeat of the Midianites. But there's a lot more about becoming a champion in this story than what happens in the victory. It happens in the process. And if you as a Christian, I'm saying this to believers, want to be used by God to become a champion over the circumstances you're facing, to be used by God in a mighty way, you have got to understand these 5 principles are non-negotiable. I would encourage you, whether you've ever written a thing down in your entire life in church, write these down. Take them with you. First of all, hope makes champions out of underdogs who, first of all, refuse to conform to the sinful culture around them. Now, anytime a Christian says that, and there are people that don't believe in Jesus, which we always have people, and if you don't believe in Jesus, we're so glad you're here learning and being willing to listen, and for all those watching. But then you make a statement like that as a pastor, and they go, oh, you Christians, always looking down your nose at us. Not at all, my friend. I am a sinner just like you. Matter of fact, probably worse. I deserve to bust the gates of hell wide open, but I won't because of Jesus, because I put my faith in him. Now, here's something I saw the other day that was a bit depressing. I was watching these comedians, and this was a Christian, so-called Christian girl. She said, I was a Christian. I wanted to tell her, if you put your trust in Jesus, you're still a Christian. Whether you walk away or not, God never leaves you or forsakes you. But she said this. She was obviously in a stand-up routine, and she goes, hey, everybody, I used to be a Christian, but you know the hard part about being a Christian is being better than everybody. And everybody laughed, and I went, ah, that is exactly what culture thinks, that Christians think they're better than them. This is not a statement about being better than someone. It's a statement about being forgiven. And understanding that as a Christian, you have a choice. People that don't know Jesus, they don't have a choice. They're lost in sin. They're supposed to sin. That's what sinners do. That's what we did before we met Jesus. And that's what we still do after knowing him. Refusing to be like the culture. Look at what he says. It says, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. What Israelites? All of them. Almost all of them. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites made hiding places for themselves in mountains, caves, and strongholds. Yeah, can you imagine somebody robs your house every night and you just go hide? Like I have 2 acres, a couple old barns, and I just go out in my furthest barn and I just hide there while people rob my house and endanger my wife. And sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Especially when God said, you will have 100% victory if I'm your God and you keep me first in your life. So here's the situation. We're in a culture today that isn't unlike the Midianite culture, the Hittite culture, the Perizzite culture of those days. I've never seen a time in history when we're more fragmented, more divided in this country. And what's sad is that you wouldn't expect anything different from people that don't know Jesus, but the church is acting the same way. the church is becoming so much more like the culture rather than the culture becoming like the church. You noticed? You see, I've been alive long enough to know what it looked like when the church was influencing the culture. That's not happening now. How do we change our mindset? How do we allow God to change it? Look at Romans 12:2. Stop imitating, circle imitating, and then underline this, the ideals and opinions of the culture around you. If your ideals are determined and defined by, you know, MTV, you know, your favorite TV show, you know, The Hills or whatever, if your culture is determined by those ideals, you're looking in the wrong place. Or here's the big one. Opinions, the opinions of the people around you, the opinions of your friends, the opinions of people that maybe don't know Jesus. He says, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. The battle starts, it begins and ends in our mind. So often Christians say, well, you know, you just got to change your life. You can't change your life if you don't change your mind. And it's God that has to transform it. He says, this will empower you to discern God's will as you live, guys, circle this, a beautiful life. And then he says this, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. Now, this is critical because it doesn't say your life's going to be easy. Do you know sometimes the greatest beauty I have found in life comes from the deepest tragedies we faced as a family, as a ministry? Yeah, I've said it over and over. I probably don't need to say it again, but we buried 15 people we love in the last 12 weeks. But we have seen this church rally around family after family. The other day, I got a text from a gentleman who we buried his 20-year-old son after an accidental shooting from his brother. And he sent a text to me. I won't tell you who it is, but he's a very public figure in this community. And he said, I can't thank you and the ministry enough for what you did for my family. He said, every time I start to break down, I think of those words you shared that a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day with the Lord. That when I see my son, it's going to be like we were only apart for a second. Guys, that's the church being the church. That's not me. And that's God's word being true. But you got to refuse the culture around you. And so many Christians are unwilling to do that. He said, Gideon, refuse to be like the culture. Second, accept God's view of you, even if you cannot see it. Now, what does that mean? Well, maybe you're like me. I struggle at 55, almost 55. I struggle to see myself the way God sees me. I struggle to see myself as a masterpiece because many days I'm a master disaster. I struggle to see myself as a new creation because some days I run back to the old self. And I don't hide it. I share it. Maybe you're struggling with the same thing. Look at Judges 6. In verse 8, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He's going to remind Gideon and everybody how much they mean. He says, I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I thought he was going to say, I brought you into this world and I could take you out. That's what mom says. All right, we'll save that for next weekend. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppressed you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you, I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live, but you've not listened to me. He says, guys, I love you. Do you know what he's saying there? About 25 years ago, I wrote a message. It's still probably one of my favorite messages I've ever preached called Seeing Myself the Way God Sees Me. And I did a study of the entire scripture and found that there are 5 ways God sees us. He says we're lovable, we're acceptable, we're capable, we're forgivable, and we're usable. In other words, he will do all of those things for those who are his children. You are loved eternally. You're forgiven forever. I mean, just try to wrap your mind around that. He's saying to Gideon, listen, Gideon, I've done all this for you guys, but you abandoned me. And then he sends somebody to talk to Gideon. In the next series, I'm going to start in a few weeks, Pastor Paul and I are going to cover the five biggest lies of Satan in our culture. And then after that, we're going to preach through the entire Bible through the summer. Sermons will be 5-6 hours long. Just kidding. But we're going to go through the entire Bible. And we're going to get you a 90-day Bible so you can read through it in 90 days. And we're going to do this. Now, some of you are like, dude, I don't even read like 90 minutes for the whole year. We're going to make it easy. And even if you don't keep up, that's okay. But what I'm going to address in part of this series is, who is the angel of the Lord? I'm going to tell you who the angel of the Lord is. You can write it down. It's Jesus before the manger. He says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Jesus appeared to him and said, mighty hero. I bet Gideon went, you got the wrong guy. Literally, mighty hero. Can you imagine if someone walked up to you and said, hey, mighty hero? You'd be like, what do you want? What do you want, right? God said, you're a mighty hero. The Lord said, sir, Gideon replied. I love that. Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? You ever heard that, Christian? If there's a God, why are there terrible things happening in the world? If there is a God, why do bad things happen? Gideon reflected, and he said, and where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. Now, this is incredible. You ever had your kids do this when they get to be teenagers? Yeah, Dad, you said, yeah. And you're just like, oh, you're about to die, right? It's not what God did. It's what God did. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go with strength, the strength you have, and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. But Lord, Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? And then he says it again. My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my entire family. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. That is an amazing statement. Do you know how many soldiers the Midianites had? 135,000 trained soldiers. And he said, you're going to fight them like there's one man. You know, when God says, I'm in you, I'm with you, you are a majority. No matter how big the obstacles you're facing may seem. And God says, I will do this, but you got to trust me. Do you know why bad things happen to good people? The world is broken. Original sin messed up the world, messed up people, messed up the atmosphere, messed it all up. We're living on borrowed time. And when it's time, he'll take us to his kingdom. He'll establish his kingdom here, and we will be with him forever. I've read the end of the book. You've heard this before. We win. Amen. Now, knowing that, are we living that way? Is that how we're living? Because it sure doesn't look that way. It looks like we've given up. I never thought I'd see a time in history. Forget how the entire American culture is. I never thought I'd see a time in history where the church went, okay, we'll stop. We'll just stop meeting and we'll stop praying together, stop worshiping together, and we'll stop. And some of you are like, well, that's not really fair. Yeah, go back and look. It is. Because at a time of crisis is when the church for 2,000 years has flourished. And there's been a lot of other crises. If you doubt how God sees you, you're human, just like me. Put this verse in your heart, on your fridge. Because you are precious in my eyes, God says, and honored, and I love you. I love you. It's if God walked, as if he walked in this room and said, you are precious, you are mine, I honor you, and I love you. God says that about us, his people. Romans 8:37 said, yet even in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all. For God has made us to be more than conquerors. Those three words, champion. And his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So we got to refuse to be like the sinful culture. We got to accept God's view of us. We've got to do this, test God's word for the single purpose of trusting it. Some of you are like, oh, wait a second. You crossed the line. We're not supposed to put God to the test. I didn't say put God to the test. I said put his words, his promises to the test. That's what the Bible says. There's not a book in the Old Testament, 39 of them, by the way, where God doesn't say to his people, test my word. Malachi says this. Here's a test for you guys. Bring your financial offerings to me and give them faithfully. Give that 10%. That's the tithe of the Old Testament. It was actually like 35%. Bring it. And see if I don't open the floodgates of heaven, the storehouses of heaven, and pour out all kinds of blessings on you. Jesus said the same thing. You got to test my word. Look at this. Gideon replied, if you're truly going to help me, hey, Dad, if you're really, really going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you. I love that. Hey, Dad, don't go anywhere. Hold on. I'll be right back. So it's like a kid. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, Jesus, he cried out, oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. He knew he'd seen God. See, that's why we know it's Jesus, because seeing an angel wouldn't kill you. But in scripture, it said, if you see God in all his glory in your sinfulness, you will die. He said, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. It's all right, God says. Do not be afraid. You will not die. And Gideon built a church right there, built an altar to the Lord there, and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And the altar remains in Ophrah, not Oprah, in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. To the day of this writing, it still remains. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this, do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at it, its prophecies, but test everything. Circle it. That is said, hold on to what is good. Stay away from what every kind of evil. He says, I want you to test it. Now, in the book of Judges, in the story of Gideon, here's the test that Gideon does. Now, I want all of you to understand this. Remember, we have an advantage Gideon did not have. We have the whole Bible. We have God's complete revelation. We get to look back to Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection 2,000 years ago. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. He did not have any of that. He didn't carry around the five scrolls of the Pentateuch. He had a prophet. God spoke through the prophets. He spoke to him as a prophet. And that's how he trusted God. So he takes a 18-inch by 12-inch fleece. It's like a loincloth. And he takes it, and it's made of wool and different material. And he puts God's word to the test. He says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put it in the grass. And when the morning dew is sopping wet, make it dry. God does it. And he says, okay, got another one. Now, when the morning dew sets in, make the fleece wet and all the grass dry. And God does both. I want to encourage you to do something. I want you to do this. Put out a fleece and watch God blow your mind. You're like, so I got to go get a loincloth? No, no, no. Here's the fleece. Here's the fleece. Find a promise in the Word of God that he's spoken to you and put it out there. I'll give you one. How about this? Philippians 4, one of my favorite passages. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Verse 5 through 7 says, bring your prayers and petitions to God. Make them known and trust him, and he'll give you the peace that transcends all understanding. Verse 8, think on things that are true and right and honest and just and perfect and noble. And then he says in verse 9, put it to practice. Then in verse 10, be content with everything you have. I don't know if you're catching this, but it's moving into a financial area. Paul says, I've learned to be content with little or a lot. And then he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So maybe right now you're like, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I don't know where the money. I'm trying to honor God. If you're honoring God with your finances, not perfectly, but selflessly, you can count on verse 19. But my God will supply all of your needs according to his great riches in Christ Jesus. Put it to the test. But you got to live his principles. The principles of budgeting, keeping good records, giving faithfully. That's it. And he says, I will provide. Look what Gideon said. The Gideon said to God, please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew. He puts God's word to the test. You know, all he wanted to know is that it was God who saw him. Last weekend, my wife and I were trying, I think it was the fifth time, to get away. Literally, we had plans, it changed again. But we got to stay home and do something I never get to do on the weekends, go see my grandkids play soccer and football. And so my girls are 7, they're cousins, they play on the same soccer team. The boys are 6 and 5, and they play, or 6 and 7, they play on the same soccer team. And then Rain, she just runs all over the place because she's 2 and she's awesome. And so we go out there watching games, and I got to tell you, you know, I coached for over 30 years. I have 4 athletes. They all played all the way through college and, you know, high school, college. And here's the crazy part. Man, when you're coaching football and basketball and soccer and golf and, you know, all of it, your life is just ragged, isn't it? For all you parents who have kids in sports or activities, I commend you. I'm also praying for you. It's a lot of work. And I told Shell, we were driving home from the games, I mean, literally Saturday at 9 a.m., 2 p.m., Sunday 11, it was crazy. I go, wow, thank God we were younger when we did all this. But after the games, my grandkids did not come up to me and say, hey, Tonka, you got something for us? Hey, Tonka, can we come to your house? You know what they came up and said? Tonka, did you see? Did you see me score that goal? Did you see me kick that ball? Did you see me grab that flag? All they wanted to know is that I was watching. Gideon needed to know that his heavenly Father was watching. And you need to know this. He's watching. He's present. If you're a Christian, he lives in you. Put his truth to the test. Fourth, you got to clean up your private life so God can use you publicly. I know it's not popular. It's not popular to talk about in the American culture today that life as a Christian means that I am willing to repent, change my mind, and ask God to change my life. Guys, you'll stay in that gerbil hamster wheel as a Christian and never go anywhere until you deal with the sin or the situation that is holding you back. And you have the power to do that. The Holy Spirit who lives in you, God. Look at this. That night, the Lord said to Gideon, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one that is 7 years old. Ironic, right? 7 years, the Midianites have been there 7 years old. Yeah, God never does anything that doesn't matter. Pull down your father's altar to Baal. His own father, Joash, was worshiping the false god. Why? Because so was most of Israel. And he says, cut it down. Cut the Asherah pole standing beside it. Then build an altar to the Lord your God here on the hilltop sanctuary, laying the stones carefully. Sacrifice the bull as a burnt offering on the altar, using as fuel the wood of the Asherah pole you cut down. Now, we're about to talk about a major military success. This was the scariest thing Gideon did. It is the scariest thing you'll ever do to do the right thing when the culture is doing the exact opposite. It's the scariest thing a high school student boy or girl will do when they're standing against a wave of oppression and persecution. It's the scariest thing you'll do as an American when you're trying to honor God in a culture that calls everything evil and calls evil good. Look at this. After the mob comes up and they want to kill Gideon, they're like, take him out and string him up. Look at what his dad does. You know the one that's worshiping Baal? It says, but Joash shouted to the mob. They had mob rule back in those days too, that confronted him. And he said this, why are you defending Baal? Will you argue his case? Whoever pleads his case will be put to death by morning. If Baal truly is a god, this is so wise, let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar. From then on, Gideon was called Jerubbaal, which means let Baal defend himself because he broke down Baal's altar. In other words, his dad said, okay, now my son did this. If Baal is real, he'll defend himself. If he's not, he wasn't a god in the first place. I would ask you this question, and I had to ask this question to myself and confront it. What has become an idol in my life? What is taking precedent in your life, Christian, over God? Is it money? Is it materials? A person? An education? A job? A vehicle? Freedom? Because God says, you have to deal with it. I have to deal with it before I can move from underdog to champion. And if I don't, I'll be spinning my wheels. I would encourage you, this ministry was established and exists to help every one of us tear down idols and put Christ in the first place. And then we end with this. After you've done all these things, you and I must exalt the name of God, who is the only one who can make you a champion. God has to get the glory. If you do something and you rob him of his glory, enjoy it. That's all you get. He says, I must be exalted. Now, here's how it was. I'm going to give you this real quick, guys, before we close, all right? God says, Gideon, you're going to go fight 135,000 trained soldiers. He's like, great, God, how many do I get? Well, pick 35,000. If you don't know math, that's a deficit of 100,000. That's where they started. Then God weans it down all the way down to a few thousand. And he says, go to a lake and have the men drink. What a weird request. So they go to the lake, and the guys that get down like this, he says, get rid of them. But the guys that kneel down, scoop the water, and drink like this, keep them. Why? Because that's how a warrior drinks, always aware of their surrounding. But I want to tell you something, a secret. Those warriors never really had to use that skill. It was a heart of obedience. It was a heart that cared more about your fellow soldier than yourself. And so he says to Gideon, good news, guys. With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. Say what? Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns. Ram's horns? We're going to fight with ram's horns. God, I don't know if you noticed, they got big swords and shields, helmets. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home, but he kept the 300 men with him. The Midianite camp was in the valley just below Gideon. That night, the Lord said, listen, get up and go down to the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. What if God came in and said, listen, get up tomorrow, leave that job that you've been in for 30 years, and go work this job that pays half of what you were making, because I've given you victory. Don't leave that marriage. Trust me. I'm going to give you victory. Don't worry about what the doctor said. I'm going to give you victory. You can't lose. Would you believe him? Would you trust him? Says his companion answered, your dream can mean only one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies. And look what happens. Gideon goes and he says to the men, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. Guys, I bet you when he said get up, none of them were sleeping. In the middle of the night, they're like, we're going to fight 135,000 people. And he said, get up. We've been given the victory. That shows that Gideon, the smallest of the smallest of the smallest, had a giant faith. And he said, God will deliver the victory. And those men got up and they went. And you know what they did? They blew the horns. They made lots of noise in the middle of the night. You ever been awakened like that before? It can be pretty freaky. And they're screaming. And all of a sudden, the 135,000 Midianites get up, grab their swords, and start killing each other. They're so freaked out. They're like, oh, there's one. I mean, they didn't have their armor on. They killed each other. When God brings a victory and delivers a victory, he is clearly the one who gets the glory. Every victory in this ministry, every victory in my life, every victory in your life, God must get the glory. Now, these principles are life-changing. But you can't go, that's good. Now, what am I going to do tomorrow? What you're going to do tomorrow is what we just talked about today. And pray these prayers, trust our God, and put these into practice. If you're a Christian, you've already accepted the greatest gift of all. God becomes an underdog. Matter of fact, he becomes the biggest underdog in history. And he lives on earth, and he never sins, and then he's led to a cross. He's beaten, spit upon, and crucified because God's holiness demanded a perfect sacrifice. The God who became an underdog died for us, and then he was placed in a tomb. And 3 days later, he rose again. and we have victory through him. And we have the Holy Spirit in us because of him. And we are champions even when we don't feel like it. If you've never put your trust in the greatest underdog in history, you're not going to heaven. You can't get closer. You can't do more. You can't be good enough. You can't give up enough. It is by faith alone in Christ alone. Let me have you bow your heads and close your eyes for a minute. If you're here and that made sense to you, then right now, right where you sit, right where you're watching from, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just say a prayer to God. Not because a prayer saves you, because it just communicates your faith. Say this in your mind: God, I'm a sinner. I admit it. I get it. And I admit there's nothing I can do to take away my sins. But right now, I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, died 2,000 years ago, and that he rose again, and that he paid for all my sins, past sins, sins I've committed today, the sins I'll commit in the future, he paid them all. And I receive the free gift of salvation. The Bible says in the very moment you do that, the God of the universe comes to live in you in the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to heaven. And I want to pray for you. If that made sense, in a moment, I'm going to have you just raise up your hand and put it right back down. You're just saying, I believe and I receive the free gift of salvation. So if you made that decision, would you just slip your hand up and put it right back down? God bless you. Thank you, guys. God bless you. God bless you. Praise God. Praise God. Welcome to the family of God. You know, as a ministry, we are committed to not only telling you the good news, but helping you live a life abundant and free, a life of purpose. And we'd never do anything to embarrass you, I promise that, but if you want us to be there for you, take time to text the word BELIEVE to 720-895-9000. Just follow the prompts. We'll get back in touch with you this week. We have a Bible. We just want to welcome you to the family of God. Father, thank you. I'm beyond humbled and grateful that you, Lord, have rescued many in this service. And Lord, maybe those we haven't even seen from around the world watching, we're grateful to you, Lord. Father, thank you for making us more than conquerors, champions. Father God, may we live this way. May we walk in this life abundant and free. We love you, Father. We praise you and we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.